Okay, well, good morning. We're looking at who is Jesus? And we started last week and I thought I would stop so that we can give time to the other characteristics of Jesus we didn't look at. Last time we looked at Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to know the true character, the heart of the Father, then we need to look at Jesus. Hey, see how Jesus is revealed in the Gospels and elsewhere. And we saw that there's been TV documentaries and, you know, searching for the real Jesus, searching for the historical Jesus. Friends, we need to find out the true Jesus as revealed in the New Testament and elsewhere. Peter, when answering the question when Jesus said, "Who do man say I am?" and said, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah," he said that that was revealed to him by his Father who is in heaven. So we need a revelation of who Jesus is. And we looked at what that really means, that he is the image of the invisible God. We then on went to see that he is the creator. He is God. And then we started on seeing that Jesus is the head of the body. And we looked at Ephesians, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And then we looked a little bit further, where it says also in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And we just looked at the human body for quickly. You know, what happens if the head controls all your movement? It happens so fast you don't realize it. Me doing this with my hands, my head sends the signal. But what we need to see is what Paul is laying out for us, that Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. If he is to be our head, if we are to be connected to the head, get instructions from the head and do what he wants us to do, we have to give him priority. We have to give him first in everything. And in everything means everything. Means our time, our possessions, our wealth, what we do, where we go. We need to be connected to the head so that he, as I'll use the big word from the other translation, preeminence in all things. Just that he becomes first. You see, the church isn't this building. I know we say we go to church. Church is you. Church is me. Church is a person where Christ by his Spirit dwells and lives. For you are the body of Christ and members individually, it says in Corinthians. You know, and if we want to be directed and if we want to be led by God, we need to be connected to Jesus. We need to be connected to the Word, where he can guide and lead. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we might walk in them. How connected are we as individuals and as a church to our head? Now, if somebody has an accident, and it means that the body cannot receive the electrical pulses from the brain, they become paralyzed. They become not very mobile because the brain can't, they're not receiving the correct signals from the brain. And there's a sense in which if we distance ourselves from his word, if we distance ourselves from the head, we can be in our spiritual and Christian lives paralyzed. Because we're not connected to the head. He is the head of the church. You know, Paul says to the church at Corinth, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Have you ever thought about that God entrusts us? God has placed his Holy Spirit within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's the head. So that what? That people might think what a good people we are, or what wonderful people we are, or that we're this or that. No, that they might see God in us because we are connected to the head. You see, Jesus said, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He came that we might have life and life to its fullness. And what I'm suggesting this morning is this, that to have the life that Jesus talked about, the life that we have when we're born again, born from above, new creation, whatever spin you want to pull upon it, that life has to be connected to Jesus. He is the head. And if we're not connected to the head, we don't have life. As he wants us to have. He said, I want you just not to have a life, but a life to its fullness. I don't want you just to have a life, but a life in its abundance. I want you to have a life that is different. I want you to have a life that people can look at and see that there is something so wonderfully different, that there's a life that is under the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, because there's a connection to the head. And that's what Paul is getting at when he says Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of you. He's the head of me. When we come together, he's the head of what all that happens. He has to have the preeminence. He has to have the first place in your life. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Who's going to glorify God in their body? Who's going to realize that they are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Those who are connected to the head. Those who have the time in the week when they are having fellowship, quiet time, whatever word you want to put on, they are connected to the head. And so we have life because Jesus came to give us life. And sometimes the answer to this question might be this. The question might be, I sometimes feel I don't achieve much as a Christian. I don't think I'm effective as a Christian. I see other Christians and I'm not like them, and they seem so have it together. They seem so joyous, so loving, so peaceful. Maybe, not always, but maybe the answer is, are you connected to the head, Jesus Christ? Because to try to live the life, to try to live the Christian life, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in righteousness, to walk in holiness without being connected to the head is impossible. You need to be connected to the head. So we're going to come on to the next characteristic, and this is a wonderful one. It's where it talks about that through Christ, through his death, God reconciles us to himself. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to go out of here this morning thinking, I'm a reconciled person. I have a peace with Creator God. It says in Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does the world need today? What does your friends and families who are not born again need? What do the people on the streets that we've been talking to, what do they need? Do they need to know God loves them? Yes. But that's not enough. That's not enough. They need to know that they need to be reconciled to God. And the only way to be reconciled, that means is, it's like when there's been two parties who are falling out and they come together. That's reconciliation. And we need to see that people who are not born again are not reconciled. They are distant. That's why Paul says, I urge you, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. You'll never see him urging people know that God loves you. But he says, I do urge you, that you'd be reconciled to God. You see, the gospel in its fullness, yes, it's to get people saved. Yes, it's to get people forgiven and cleaned and cleansed, adopted. Yes, that they might become a new creation. But the result of it, the purpose of it, and it's possibly something we don't stress enough, is that they be reconciled to God, made right with God, have a fellowship with the living God. Peter puts it this way: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the gospel, that we might be brought to God. You see, we have sort of the aspects of the gospel which we tell people they need forgiveness, they need to be clean, they need to start again, and that's all true. But do we ever tell them they need to be reconciled to God? They need to be brought to God. That's the wonderful thing, is that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Be reconciled to God. That's the need of mankind. That's the need of everyone who doesn't know the living Lord Jesus Christ, is that they be reconciled to him. That's why Paul says, you're ambassadors of this. If you are a believer, you've got this message from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that men and women can be reconciled to the living God. And it's possible because of the cross. It's possible because of the blood that's been shed. See, we've been looking at Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the Creator. Look at him. He made everything. He created everything. It belongs to him, and yet he hung on the cross for you and for me. Think of it. God, the mighty Creator, died for man's sins. You have to understand what Paul was talking about to the church at Colossae. He is saying this: how great it is, how awesome it is, how mighty Jesus is. What a Savior, what a King, what a Creator. And yet he died on the cross for you and for me. The one who made every seed, every limb, every tree, died on a piece of wood. The one who made the oceans and the fountains and the rivers and the streams said, I thirst. The one who created the sun and the space and the stars was the one dying, and nature went dark at the time and there was an earthquake. This is the picture that Paul is painting in those verses from Colossians. He's saying, look at Jesus. Look at him. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He's got the title. He's creator of all things. And yet, because God wanted to reconcile man to himself, he hung on the cross for you and me. That's what Paul wants us to get this morning, and what I believe God wants us to get this morning is who Jesus is. Who Jesus is when he died on the cross. He was all God and all man, because it pleased God that the fullness of God dwelt in him. In Bethlehem, in the manger, he was fully God. When he walked the earth in perfect, sinless perfection and died on the cross, the Creator dying for the creation, because he wanted man to be reconciled to God. You know, we read in those verses from Colossians, and we probably don't like to think about this. It said that we were enemies of God. Because we like to think that people are nice, don't we? We like to think that people are good. But Paul says, let's get this in a bit of a context. You've got the righteous man, God-man, dying for the unrighteous. You see, he says to the church at Ephesus, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, having been brought near by the blood of Jesus. That word enemies can actually mean hateful. And we don't like to think of ourselves. There was a time when we're enemies and hateful towards God, but that's what the Bible says we were. Because that's why we need reconciling. If we weren't his enemy, we wouldn't need reconciling. Reconciliation is two people, if you like, who weren't getting on, now get on. Peace comes. Ambassadors takes, if you like, what their masters have told them, which will bring peace between them. And we've been entrusted. When Jesus came, he reconciled us to God. Our broken relationship with God can be fixed because of the cross, because of the blood. You see, peace is now possible. That's why we've become a new creation. That's why all things have gone and all things have been made new. He has made us to be at peace with God through the blood of his cross. Some people look at those verses and think that that means everyone can be reconciled. Everybody is reconciled. Because he reconciles everything to himself. All that means is this. The death of Christ provided a way for all people to come to God. It cleared away the sin that keeps us from having a right relationship with him. This does not mean that everyone will be and has been saved, but that the way has been made possible for anyone and everyone to be saved. We can have peace with God, be reconciled to him by accepting what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. Jesus is the one who makes it possible. But we don't like to think that people need God, do we, sometimes? We like to look at people and think they're nice and kind and good. I was watching a documentary and it was talking about this man. He'd raised millions for charities. He was friends with royalty, friends with politicians. The Pope had asked to see him. He went to church. And in this documentary, everybody was saying, what a good guy he is. What a wonderful person he is. He's such a good guy. Look at all the good that he's done. And then I watched an interview with him and they asked him, because he said he had a faith in God, will you go to heaven? When you die, will you be with God when you die? He said, of course I will. And then the interviewer said, well, how can you be so certain? He says, because the good I've done outweighs the bad I've done. He was putting his trust and his faith in the goodness he's done. Do you know what that man's name was? Jimmy Savile. They don't think he's a good person anymore. Why do I give that as an example? I want to give that an example is that people on a lesser scale think that the good they do means they will spend eternity with God, that they don't need to be reconciled to him. They don't need to confess their sins. They don't need to repent, to change their way, turn to Christ and walk in a different way. They think it doesn't apply to them. They don't think it's for them. Why? Because they're good. Because they're good. And let's be honest. There are people who don't know Christ. They do a lot of good in this world, and they do. We have to acknowledge they do a lot of good. That does not make them, in the eyes of God, good. There's only one that is good, and that is God himself. And what I'm trying to say this morning, and what I think Paul is trying to say by saying, once you were the enemies of God, once you were haters of God, but now you've been reconciled, is this, is to see that there is a need in every person, no matter their creed, no matter where they live, their age, everyone, it doesn't mean how good we think they are or how bad we think they are, everyone needs to be reconciled to God and is only possible through the blood of Jesus on the cross. And we need to see that people are in a need of being reconciled to God. You see, if we look at it from his side, we all deserve to have an eternity without him, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But through Christ, he has made it possible that we can all spend eternity with him. Because actually, he says, he's not willing that anyone should perish. His desire is that not one person be lost. Not one person should spend eternity without him. That everyone should be reconciled to God. That's why he says, I urge you. I urge you. I plead with you. I'm on my knees to you. Be reconciled to God. And then what happens? This is wonderful. We start off as enemies. We have the Creator dying for his creation. And it says therein, we read it in Colossians, because in his body of his flesh through death, he will present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Wow! Did you ever think God could say that about you? About someone who was an enemy of God? That he will present you holy and blameless, and above reproach. The power of salvation is so complete that he's able to present you before God without blemish, without blame, spotless. The blood of Jesus is so powerful that it can take the vilest of sinners and wash them clean, that in his sight, in the sight of God, they are viewed as holy. You want to know the most miraculous, powerful thing God can do? You might think it's raising somebody back from the dead. You might think it's creating a limb on someone when they've lost one. I'll tell you the most powerful, miraculous thing he can do is to create a new creation. Someone reconciled to God. Someone who knows that they had wronged God. And that through the blood of Jesus, they are saved and reconciled to God. And they are fellowshipping with the living Creator God. So I want us to see this morning that God could take us, a bunch of old sinners, who in reality were destined for eternity without him, but because of his grace has set us free from sin. That's wonderful. It's victorious what's happened. And we're on a path following Jesus, and then we can stay on that path year after year after year, because Jesus died for us to be reconciled. The image of the invisible God, the Creator, the head of the church, the firstborn of creation, the firstborn of the dead, makes all this possible. You see, we've looked at these past couple of Sundays who Jesus is, to remind you that he is the one to be worshipped. Oh, that we might fall before him in love, adoration, and thanksgiving. He is the Saviour, that we should love him, follow him, and worship him. Then Paul said something in Colossians, which I thought, shall we look at it, or shall we just stop where it's got good now? So shall we just call a halt to it and let's just stop, because it's really good now. We're being presented as holy and blameless. That's a good place to stop, isn't it? You know, Paul didn't stop there. Paul then said this: if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Paul wants us to know this: you're reconciled to God. Jesus says that he wants to present you holy, and blameless. You got that start, you got that the end, and you got this bit in the middle. And that bit in the middle is shorter or longer for others. The thief on the cross was instant. He didn't have a bit in the middle. But what I'm saying is this: that even in John 3:16, we get this idea, for God so loved the world that he gave his begotten son, that whosoever, in the Greek says, continually believes in him. We must continually believe in Jesus Christ. Not this historical Jesus that people talk about, not this real Jesus that's taught in some universities, but in the true, real, living Jesus that the Holy Spirit reveals to us as we go through the Bible. You see, because who was Paul addressing? He was addressing the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. He calls them holy, faithful believers. He says, since we had heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, he was addressing them as faithful people. He was addressing them as believers. He said they had faith, they had love. And he says, you must continue. You see, people are sometimes, how can I know I'm saved? How can I be assured? I think I've told you before, there's a Roman Catholic at work, and he couldn't understand how I could be so certain that I would spend eternity with God. He thought I was arrogant. He said, how can you say that? And we would talk about it. And that's why he did good works, because he thought his good works would save him. I said, well, I should do good works because I am saved. It's just put in a different perspective. But he had no assurance. See, our assurance is not in good works. Our assurance is not in anything we've done. Our assurance is our continual belief in the real Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross for us. And if we continue in that, we are saved. If we are continuing in that, it means that we are reconciled to God. You see, Paul knew that sometimes believers want to give up. They've had enough. He says there was a time when Jesus will present his bride to all those who are redeemed, reconciled. So until then, continue believing. Continue with being connected to the head. Continue giving Jesus his rightful place, which is first. He says this. This is an encouragement. He says, continue. Listen, when you start feeling down, when you start feeling like giving up, there is a God who is faithful who says, I'm going to complete that good work in you. There's a God who is faithful. And he just says this. Once you remind yourself who Jesus is and what he's done for you, you'll just want to continue. I don't think he's talking about people losing their salvation, which is how other people might look at it. He's just saying, continue. When life gets tough, when life gets hard, continue believing in the living Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. All God's fullness dwells in him. And through Christ, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things. All things. See, this is good news, isn't it? Because it says, may God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, well, you put it together. He says, yeah, continue. Well, I'm going to help you continue. In fact, I'm not just going to help you continue. I'm going to make sure you continue. He says there, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may everything about you be preserved blameless. God committed himself to you that you would continue, because you're reconciled to the true and living Christ. Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. There's a start, there's a finish. Between the start and the finish, we need to continue. That's the Jesus I believe in and will continue to do so. So does he come first? The one who reveals the Father, the Creator, the head of the church, the one in whom the fullness of God dwelt, or Saviour, the one who reconciles us to God? Does he come first? I pray that he comes first in your life. He comes first in the life of this church, and he comes first in my life. Amen.
Amen.